Are you guys a younger brother or younger sister in your family, or are you the older? What are you, the younger? Anybody younger? Younger? Okay. So did you ever have to go check up on your older siblings? No? Right. Well, this one is. Why? Because, does anybody need a Bible real quick? Okay. No? Good. 3, 2, 1. Good. Thank you. Because the older ones aren't taking care of the work that God has for them. You're like, oh, here comes that punk kid again checking up on us. Dude, you know what? You're a brother. You're an oldest brother, since brothers are the context here. You're the oldest brother. You should be taking care of all this work. You shouldn't be having the youngest take care of the work. This is dad's business. This is your business inherited, and you're treating it like that? And you guys know he has the dream, right? And everybody's bound. What, are we going to bow down to you, you punk? We're bowing down to you, really? No. No, we're not having that. See, the heart is angered in such that they would not bow down. The deal is this. They're not angered at Joseph. Their relationship with God is a mess. That's just the end of the story. Anytime you're dealing with anybody, it's usually their heart is off with the Lord. You know, I don't care whether you're dealing with kids or you know, anybody that's challenged breaking the law, any of the above, it just doesn't matter. The bottom line is, if they knew Jesus Christ and fell in love with him as he's fallen in love with them, they wouldn't act like this, but these guys were this way, and they didn't love God, obviously. And they also didn't assess talent to see in the, not talent, and take that in context, but talent in the sense of knowing that the Lord is working through this young man. You know, you're sitting there seeing kids raised up, and we all have aspirations of our children or our grandchildren or, in our case, our great-grandchildren, and it's feasible within 10 years to have great-great-grandchildren soon. But to see them raised up, you think, oh, they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and you're like going, they did this, they did that, right? But they grow up, and if they have the Lord with them, it doesn't matter the this and that, but not all the kids turn out sweet and pure as the wind-driven snow. I was one of those kids, right? I was one of the kids that got in a lot of trouble. But you know what? I can sit here and I can look at kids and I can look at folks and I go, wow, Lord, if they were not limiting their way with you, can you imagine what can be done through them? I mean, can you imagine if they were unleashed in your love, by your strength, using your view, seeing where you're wanting to go, what they could do? That was this kid here. Well, the moon and the sun and the bow down and the stars and all the above, mom and dad are bowing down stars-wise. Are you serious? Dad sitting there, mom sitting there, we're going to bow down to you too, son. But it says a little bitty sentence in there in 37 where Joseph says Jacob, I'm going to keep it in mind because he saw what was going on. We know the story as it's moved along, coat of many colors. You know, colors aren't cheap to get a hold of in those days. So he has the coat of many colors. We have them being jealous again. I need you to go check up on the boys. I need you to go check up on the boys. They should be here feeding the sheep. Joseph gets to where they're supposed to be, and they're up in Dothan, you know, way north, you know, half an hour north of where they should be. And Joseph shows up where, in, I think it was Timnah or Shechem, I can't remember. They're in one location here, and he goes up, and he's asking the dude, he's like, where's my brothers? And he said, well, I heard them said they were heading up north. Why did they head up north? They should be where Dad told them to be. We should be where Dad tells us to be, right? So they see him coming, and when they saw him afar off, they were like, I want to kill him. They had anger in their heart enough to kill their brother, the brother of their father. And they knew their father loved them. And not only that, when they disliked him, when they were against him, you know who else they were against? Their dad. Because the death of a son that's favored breaks dad's heart. He breaks his heart with us anyway. But specifically a favored son, you know? Gosh, that looks like the cross, doesn't it? Jesus as his favored son and the balance of us hating him ahead of time. Oh, no. I've loved Jesus my whole life. Liar, you did not. You did not. You were born in sin. There's a time you didn't even know him. Okay, there may be a handful that do. We'll tip the hat to that. But the majority of us, for one reason or another, have not loved the Lord. because we've not sold out to him in the entirety of our thought life. Well, sin abounds, yes, and temptation does even more so. But sin is sin and temptation is but temptation. And then we have to take every thought captive and put it towards the Lord. We are these brothers. They saw him far off. I want to kill him. I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to do what he wants me to do with my life. I don't want to be favored by God in the sense of advancing what the Lord wants us to do through him to do through us. And we'll yield it off or we'll cut it off and we'll game ourselves into a corner. You know what I mean? And it's not that we can't enjoy the freedoms that we have in America. It's just that we need to have the responsibility that goes with the word freedom. And specifically as Christians, remember the joy thing? Woohoo! Right? You can be like dog tired, go, oh, woohoo. I love the Lord. You don't look like it. Well, dude, I just did 36 hours for him. I'm ready for another two. Or whatever it is. We're seeing the evidences of that. Brent brought it up a little bit in the pre-prayer prior to worship. He was talking about the opportunity to go and work in some of these tumultuous areas, Houston. You know, when we worked Katrina, it was just a horrible time there. You know, to see what the folks had to go through. I know that we've got family in Florida. We got family in Houston. We had family / friends in Puerto Rico. You know, and all these areas are affected. Lord, please change our country. Please change our country. And we had the opportunity to work within a violent Mother Nature, for lack of a term, to get out there and do the work. You know, they're not worried about prayer right now. They're not worried about prayer in public school, and all the things we were worried about a month ago aren't even on the radar of the news cycle right now. And you want to know what's happening? God is pouring out you, his people. A side note to this, make sure that when you want to send something down, we're not going to be sending truckloads of things down. You need to understand, in this sense, no electricity means no storage, no air conditioning, no climate control. Just send bucks. I'm not a Red Cross or a fan in this sense because of the waste quotient and the advertising money that's spent. It's just horrid. In my view, it's a poor use of resources. I'm a Samaritan's Purse guy. The lion's share of their money goes right to the field. So I'm encouraging you there. You can go to calvaryhouston.org, and I'm sure Irma will yield what we need to know from that view as well. They hated him from afar off. When you hate something, you want nothing to do with it. When we hated him on the cross, we wanted nothing to do with it, and they wanted to kill him. And one of the brothers said, no, this isn't going to happen. So they buried him, they put him in a cistern, didn't bury him, but they put him underground, right? Waited till they saw some Ishmaelites, you know, Abraham and Sarah's mistake-alites, right? He saw them coming for trade, and they sell their brother for coins. Sound like Judah? They sell their brothers for coins. Oh, my gosh. And that's kind of where we're left off, you know, because he's like, and we talked last week was prayer week for the, you know, because the president had asked for. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, can you hear the screams? Have you ever heard somebody taken from a family member? Maybe never. Do you understand it's terror? It's terror. Maybe a close thing you could sense would be a loss of a child, the woe of the parent or family member, or maybe the death of somebody you very loved. But it's even worse than that it just has another complexion to that. Strike that. It has just another complexing layer, is that you're going into the hands of people you don't know, sold by the people you're supposed to be trusted with. Supposed to be trusted with. No! No, not today! No! I'm telling you, you're going to get every range, every vocal range, from the guttural lows to the screaming, wailing highs of somebody being ripped from you. And they're going in and being traded. He may have spoken the language. He may not have. Good chance he isn't. And he's heading to Egypt. He's not necessarily aware of that, or could be. And then he's going to another location with language. We're not there yet. We're here with Judah and Tamar. We look at this sin, and we're like, why? You know, the Bible doesn't hide anything. It tells us everything. It shows us all of our scars, right? It doesn't hide a thing. Mary says, why do you talk, that's my bride, she'll say, why do you talk about this stuff early on? And I'm like, because it's important to know the stories. Because if we don't know the stories, we'll forget and do them again. My mom, when she used to go here, she would say, wow, there's a lot of things you did I didn't know about. I said, Mom, I was good at hiding. You know? Thank God she's not still whacking me. Side set. We're in the cafe and we're eating, and Mom reaches up quickly to touch her hair, and I'm ducking back. You know, I'm in my 50s. I'm still ducking from my mom whacking me. So it's pretty good. You got functional or dysfunctional? That's where we're heading into. Why are we looking at, why is even Judah and Tamar, chapter 38 of Genesis, why is that even in this order? I mean, we just got done Joseph being sold off, and now we got Judah and Tamar. I'm like, why is that even there? Well, it's just chronological to the storytelling. But you want to know something? You talk about deception, it still falls on the end of deceptions. And it has a little over or a wisp of Lot, you know, and the daughters in a sense. So let's kind of dive into it and see what's going on. Do you understand dysfunctional is, right? Something that's not functioning properly. We all come from some form of dysfunction, right? Right? Okay, so that's norm. That has become a norm, specifically in our country. It is a norm. It's a norm. But what happens is when we see this function and dysfunction, yeah, I was sitting there thinking, you know, the founding fathers, I hear the discord and arguing within the presidency, we see some, and the Congress, and we see this, what we think is dysfunction. But you understand the founding fathers would have loved that? They want a little grit. You know, without grit on sandpaper, you just have paper. And paper is not going to sand any wood, right? You got to have a little grit there to sand down the edges. Personally, I love it. I want to see the best thing come out. I'm a business guy. I like to see business competitive because I think you get a better product. I think you get better services and better value to people. But I also know that there's some grit in this, you know, going back to the argumentative nature of these guys. And to see that it's going to work itself out, well, you see some of this here as well, this arguing, this sin, you know. In this case, I don't know that it necessarily goes to the better. It doesn't necessarily go to the better. But one part of this, for you guys that studied with us in Ruth on Tuesday nights, you'll see some of this close up in the tail end of this section. So, Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the opportunity to come in here and study it and just get close to you in the midst of it. In your name, Jesus. Pour out, please. Amen. It came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Herah. And Judah saw that the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shuah, and he married her and went into her. So he married her and started having children. Okay? So he conceived, and she bore a son, and his name is Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib, when she bore him. So they gave a kind of a landmark of where all this is. And then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. It seems kind of odd to see them taking, you take a child, what you just said, he just went into her and took a wife. No, he went and got a wife. He negotiated a wife, however that is, for his first son. Tamar, right? And his son is kind of evil. You know, a couple of weeks, bless you, about 3 weeks ago, we ran a quick 6-minute film with John MacArthur, right? And he said, why was all this stuff going on with, where was that? Virginia or, I'm sorry, my mind left. Charlottesville. And all this stuff that was going on then, and it was just the heart being released. The wicked nature of the heart being played out, and we are seeing that. Obviously, with the storms on front, we're seeing a different nature happen. We're seeing people of all culture groups come together to help all culture groups that just weeks before or even a couple of nights before the storm were at odds with each other, right? So we're getting to see that played out in the better. But he had sons, Judah did, that were wicked. I'm kind of going, dude, you married a Canaanite woman. Didn't we learn anything from Edom? You know, the Edomites from Esau, right? Ugh. We're seeing this played out, that the heart is desperately wicked and the darkness is unleashed. Oh, my gosh. So what the deal is this. He was to go with Tamar, but in 7, but Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Oh, God, such a gracious God. Yes, he is. And he doesn't stand for a lot of hooey. You know? Well, you know, we're in a time of grace. Absolutely, we're in a time of grace. And he's still the same God. The only difference is we're not seeing the deaths like we saw there in that way. I mean, that we're aware of. Right? We saw that in Acts. What'd you do with the money you sold the field for? Oh, we gave 100%. Poof, dead husband. Wife comes in later. Poof, dead wife. Lied to the Lord. Right? Dave, what are you talking about? Legalism here? No, I'm talking about striving for excellence with our relationship with the Lord, knowing that we're failed and knowing that we will fail, but again, taking every thought captive. He saw evil in his heart and killed him just for the evil in his heart. Now, we don't know the details or the intimacy of it, but wicked, you know, the transliteration is worthless. Worthless. Can you imagine that you're so worthless that God just kills you? You're so wicked. Your heart is desperately wicked. This is the premise of these guys. And the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise an heir to your brother. So that was a requisite. That was a requirement that he goes to his brother and have lineage. To have a lineage with him. To carry on the brother's name, right? That was a requirement. In Deuteronomy 25, let me buzz over there real quick here, and I'll pop this out to you. You can go if you want. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, it was a requirement. Oops. Yeah, here it is. A marriage duty of a surviving brother. If a brother dwells together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let the brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders. That's where they would discuss matters, a court, if you will, loosely, and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up the name of his brother in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders in the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, and spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, and the house of him who had his sandal removed. Dude, you're not doing it right. Give me your sandal. I guess that's the seal or the exclamation point. But they have a requirement that you're to do these things, right? But this isn't what this guy wanted to do. Onan, I think his name means strong or whatever. But Onan is sitting there going, no, I'm not going to take my brother's wife. No, I'm not going to do the lineage thing. I'm thinking he probably wants it all for himself, right? And the Lord, in 8 of Genesis 38, and Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass that when his brother's wife, then he went into his brother's wife, he emitted onto the ground, and lest should be given heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore killed him also. There's some errant teaching in this regard, physical self-satisfaction is usually what this is considered for. But when he spilled his seed on the ground, he did what's called coitus interruptus. He right before he emitted seed, he retracted and spewed on the ground. And the thing is this, he was supposed to do that work to carry on because that's part of the honor and the tribute and the duty and all the stuff that happened. And he didn't. He went in violation of what the Lord would have him do, and he killed him. Does the Lord play games? Oh, my gosh. and 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brother. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So I don't know what's going on with Judah. But you know what? If we look at Naomi going through Ruth as we did, and we saw that her two sons and her husband died, and just the pain, and then one of her daughter-in-laws, one stayed with her, Ruth, and one of them went on back home to Moab. She was a Moabite. You know that pain of that loss, and he saw two losses, and he's like, oh, no. You stay in my house. We'll cover you until Shelah gets old enough. I don't want another son to die. Right? That pain, that loss. You know, we've seen so much loss. We've seen so much loss. 12. Now, in the process of the time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, had died. That's his wife. Shelah's dead. And Judah was comforted and went up to sheep shearers in Timnah. He and his friend, Hira the Adullamite. And it was told of Tamar, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. Judah forgot. Maybe time has gone enough that he's forgotten that his first two sons were killed. Maybe it's the idea that it wasn't the right time for him. Maybe he was caught up in grief of the loss of the two sons and now his wife. You know, I don't know all the maybes that would be eisegetical to read this because it doesn't speak it clear enough. But the bottom line is this, he didn't follow through with tomorrow, what he was to do. Why did she take off her garments? When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please, let me come in to you. And he did not know that it was his daughter-in-law. Okay, here's the nature of this individual. Judah is trying to shack up with a prostitute to have personal satisfaction. This man that's taking care of this daughter, this man that's supposedly to be taking care of this family, and this is what he does? So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? He said, I'll give you a young goat from the flock. Well, a young goat would be a nice satisfactory thing. It's not just the coin. It gives them cheese. It gives them milk. It could give them trade. It could give them more goats. It could give them food in a tough spot. It's actually a pretty good gift in that sense. But that's not what she takes. What does she take? She said, what pledge shall I give you? Give me a pledge, she said, till you send it. What pledge shall I give me? Give me your signet, your cord, and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went in, and she conceived by him. Let's not pass over that too quick. Do you guys know what a signet is? He gave her a goat, gave her the credit card, right? Gave her the cord that has the roller stamp. You guys used to do stamping years ago. You had your little cards and you built them up in all sorts of different ways and you put different stamps on them. The cord would have been a roller stamp, roll it in ink, and it would have been yet another kind of a form of a credit card as well. And then we have this staff that's in his hand. That's his shepherd. Got a goat? That's the number one piece of equipment that he'll use in shepherding. All of that was given to her. Why is she dressed like a harlot? Why is she doing this? He didn't come through his promise, and she needed to be covered. She'll be left without cover, right? Look at all this deception that's going on here. Lies and conjurings. Do you see anybody going to the Lord seeking them out for wisdom and insight on what to do next? This is what we're learning from this. You understand, right? You guys have decisions that you're up against. You have things that are going on in your life or will be coming down the pike in your life. And some of us have not even taken them before the Lord to filter through the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to do? And more importantly, Lord, is this something you don't want me to do? Right? We constantly have to go to the Lord. You know, dude, I'm telling you, my life has got to the point of minute by minute of filtering things to the Lord now. I can't even believe I'm saying that. It's like, Lord, what do you want to do now? What do you want to do here? Where do you want to go here? Where's it showing you? Or confirm it through your people. Show me in prayer. Show me in situations. Every single thing that we do. Because if not, this stuff happens to us. That's ultimately what's going on here. Is this how we want to live our lives? And this, not so much I'm worried about death of the Lord. My concern is my sin that would cause a disruption in my relationship with Lord, thus the death to my relationship with him. My hopes are that's kind of the same thing for you as well. That you'll desire after him so much that you don't want any part of your sin nature. The temptation is understandable. We still have to yield it unto him so he doesn't pull us down into the sinning part of it. And then every single piece given to him. And forgive me for saying this, but damn the results. I'm talking about my own mindset and approach to that. I don't care about the results. Okay, I got to turn this guy in because he's done something wrong. I don't want to have to do this, but I have to. Because I'm bound to the Lord for that. I'm aware of that. What are you, a snitch? Are you a tattletale? No, it's a righteous act. Guy's hurting other people. He's bringing them down. He's hurting the family. Whatever the thing may be. Whatever it may be. And those types of things aren't popular. When you have to approach somebody about a sin or a... sin's fine. They have to bring some correction to people. It's never a fun time. But the point of the fact is this, I don't want to do anything that will mess up my relationship with the Lord. Do I walk on eggshells with him? No, not at all. I make mistakes. Your kids do. You guys have kids and you guys have kids? No, yes, no. Okay, great. Your kids, do you still love them even though they mess up? All right. I used to love the kids on our neighborhood. I'd sit there and they'd pedal their bike and run into a telephone pole. Boom. They go crying home to mom and dust them off. Dad, dust them off. Put them back on the bike and ride again. Boom. Get the next one. You know, whatever they do, you still love them. Rarely is there something that they can do to separate your love from them. Rarely. Right. And God is so much more than that. He's going to take care of us in the grace part of all this thing. He's going to take care of us through these challenging times. Trust him with that. Trust him with these decisions. Please, don't do like this. And when you see other people that are doing like this, please, usher them over to the Lord. They probably don't have a relationship with him. Well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Yeah, well, you know, I'm standing in a garage. I'm not a car. Right? Right? So the thing is this, we're just ushering people back to him and letting God take care of the outcome. Let God take care of the results. Let God take care of where he wants them to be, not where you think they should be. We see this stuff and it's like, thank God you're God. And thank God you allowed your Holy Spirit to author through holy men to write these stories down so that we can look at them as, remember we talked about being younger, the younger brothers and whatnot. I was an older, but the younger watched the older brother and said, or sister and said, I'm not going to do what they did. There goes mom. I won't do that. I saw him duck. Right? Well, that's what we get to see here. We get to see sin played out. And we get to see when it's not filtered through the Holy Spirit, how negatively it can affect an entire generation. Do you understand? That's the gleaning from this. This is the application of what we're seeing here. So we don't get stuck in a rut. Well, Dave, I'm not dressing as a harlot going out having sex with somebody. And no. But when we're not doing the work of the Lord as he sees fitting, we really are. We really are dressing the harlot. Because we want it our way. We'll do whatever we have to do. We'll totally change complexion of our life and our heart and spread that out to somebody so we can hide away and not be a part of what he wants. We really do play the part of a harlot. And we get the harlot's bidding. And yet he is still so graceful, as you'll see here. Give me your signet, your cord. Give me your money, your stamp, your credit card. Give me your staff, your working tools. Give me your toolbox of all your tools. Then he gave them to her. Dude, he gave her a goat. He gave her all the credit card. He gave her everything just so he could lie down with her. That is dumb. Horrible trait. Now, I don't know if he was so hurting that he had to have physical, emotional attachment in such a way. But there's no excuse in this, right? You know, kind of like we talked about, as the owner of the team goes or the coach goes, so goes the team, right? You know, Dad wasn't so great. Those two boys got killed off. Shelah was the one in waiting. 19. So she arose and went away after she was conceived, lay aside her veil, and put on her garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, but he didn't find her. Then he asked the men of the place, "Where is the harlot who is openly by the way?" I'm Judah's friend. He slept with a lady over here. Do you know where she's at? Okay, what kind of name do you have? What kind of reproach comes from that? Has anybody seen the harlot that slept with Judah? Yeah, he's got all his gear. We got a goat to trade back for his signet ring and his barrel necklace and his staff. Have you seen her? What a name. And he said, there was no harlot in this place. They would have known. Timnah's not that big. There's no harlot here. So he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. Also, the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. We know that he talked to more than one because he said, the men of this place. Judah, been sleeping with the woman like that. Now everybody knows. I'm supposed to give her, he even knows what the trade was worth. I'm supposed to give her this goat and get back his stuff. Your sin. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she's with child of harlotry. Burn her! Kill her off. Burn her. Dude, that's pretty harsh. Yeah, it is. But you know, it's the whole stoning thing, right? Wait a minute. You want her burning to play the part of the harlot, yet you slept with a harlot and you traded all this other stuff and a goat? Dude, you're some kind of leader that you're going to condemn this person in this way, but look at your own life. You know, it's the same with us. You've heard it said this. Love the sinner and what? Louder. That's a lie. Love the sinner and hate your own sin. It's not yours to judge their sin. That's God's job. They're already condemned. John 3:17 says he came not to condemn the world, but to save it. The condemnation is already there. It's already stamped. It's inked. Bite of the apple. It's over. Right? Love the sinner. Hate your own sin. Burn her. Dude, love the sinner. Hate your own sin. Do you see? Please change that. If you hear somebody say, loves the sinner, but hate the sin, that's God's job. That sin is already at measured level of unrighteousness into a righteous God, next to a righteous God. Ours is not to be as that. You know, one of the brothers was talking about this morning how God is humble. In all of his creation, he's still humble. Well, his son was humble. He had the nature of his father. And if we're to be the nature of the Lord, we're to be have that humble nature as well. Is this tracking with you guys so far? Are we waking up for it? Good, because I am too. I don't want my sin defaming my father. I'm never going to be a perfect person. I'm never going to stand tall enough. Oh, gosh, you know, on the radio, you sound like you're a lot taller. I got a voice for, or face for radio. You know, it's going to be those types of things. I'm just never going to live up to people's expectations, right? I don't worry about living up to people's expectations. About the time you want to put me in your box, I'm going to jump out of that box because my dad's box is the biggest box ever, and he lets me play wildly in it, and I love my dad. You want to know something? He loves me. When you say, I love my father, you got to know he loves you. You know, I heard our buddy down Eddie down at Aurora Calvary. He always says the best is yet to come, right? I love that. You see it in Scripture. The best is yet to come. But you know what the best is? We're like looking forward to seeing Dad. But I want you to understand, Dad's sitting there going, come on, son. Girl, get over here. Right? Ah. And that's what we'll do. We'll go, ah, Dad. Isn't that the best? Now, with that kind of relationship, that he created you for relationship with him and relationship with others, obviously, he's going to take us home where we'll be in eternal relationship. How can we take the role of a harlot today and in today's life, in our daily life? See, I don't want to dress up as something I'm not to get my way because I think I need to have it covered my way. My father knows I need shoes. He knows I need clothing of some sort. He knows I need food. He knows I need shelter. He knows I need water and transportation. And I'm not lacking in any of it, nor are you. So the basics are fulfilled. Why would I harlot? Because the whole Ten Commandments is about coveting things or people or his role. I don't want any of it. I just want to say, Lord, where are you going? What do you want to do today? You gave me oxygen in my lungs. I woke up this morning. I'm like, Lord, thank you so much for this day. You've given us all this stuff. Came to pass 3 months later in 24 of 38. And he said, burn that child. Go to 25, please. When she was brought out, she sent her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these I belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose things, the signet, the cord, and the staff. Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I because I did not give her Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. That was it. Whatever she had, that was done. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was that she was given giving birth, that one stuck its hand out, and the midwife put a scarlet thread around its hand, and he pulled his hand back in. This is the one that comes out first. Then it happened as she drew back his hand, and the brother came out unexpectedly and said, how did you break through? This other little brother fought to come out, right? And breach be upon you. Therefore, that his name was called Perez. Breach. Afterward, the brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah. Is this a screwball group or what? I mean, really. Isn't this a screwball group? How would you like to have this at your family? Don't answer. Some of you may already have the people in your family. You may be one of the people that was that part of your family. This is a screwball group. And I got to tell you something. I was reading through this, and I remember when we were going through Ruth, the last four and the last three verses of four, and it was talking about all this really strange lineage. I'm going, why is this lineage here? And I go, Grace, 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 Perez, Perez, Breach, Perez. That's like some kind of serious lineage. Listen to this lineage. David. David's dad was Jesse, right? David's granddad was Obed. David's Gigi dad, great-granddad, was Boaz. And then his 3G dad was Salmon. And then his 4G dad was Nashor. And then his 5G dad was Aminadab. And his 6G dad was Ram. His 7G dad was Hezron. His 8G dad was Perez. Catch it? And Perez's dad was Judah. All of that junk was in the line of David, thus in the line of Jesus. Thus, when you see kindred redeemer, it's got all that connection to it. Remember, he came down from heaven and dived into a sewer that we live in called earth, called the humanity of sin, or sin and humanity. What is all this? It's kind of complexing. Not really. This is the deal. We have subterfuge going on here. We have horrid, horrid lying. Subterfuge is lying to gain an angle. We have deceptions almighty. We have people jumping into bed what they never have. They have promises broken. We have dark-hearted people. Yet God's still God. God is still a God of grace. So the stuff that you're carrying, he's got this. And by the way, the stuff that you're mad at somebody else for doing, whether you know them personally or they're afar or you see them on social media, it's God's problem. I heard some people talking about, Lord, just praying for the people in Miami, praying for the people in Tampa, praying for the people in Houston. Your God's so cool. He's so mighty. Why would he let all this stuff happen? Are you kidding? If he could have just turned it. Yeah, but free will and all the above. But my question is, why are you arguing with a person? You're putting pearls before swine. They don't want an answer. They don't want an answer yet. The thing is this, be praying. You know what I found myself doing coming in this morning? I saw people barreling around me and driving right up on my bumper. You know, I'm sitting there going, love you, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, just be here today. And just, I know you're always here, but just don't let me quench you away. And those types of things, praying for people that are coming in, praying that people are here. And these folks are just all up on me. And I'm like, oh, I pull over. I wasn't that loud, but yeah, I was in my heart. So I pull over and I let them go right past me. And I just looked at the car and I was like, looking at the bumper, like, your bumper is stupid, right? I'm not really saying that, but I'm feeling it, right? So I was going, dude, what is wrong with you? You're arguing with a bumper. It's like talking to a pole. You know what, pole, right? I'm arguing with a bumper. But you know what? I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. This is so dumb. They just had to get on. How do I know what they got going on? They may need to hurry and go pick somebody up so they won't be late to X, Y, or Z. Father, I'm hoping that they're just like radical for Christ and they're late for church. And they're just like vroom, going on down. And I found myself the rest of the way praying for people that are in cars beside me. I said, Lord, just let them know you. Let them come to know you. And I thought about my buddy Jose, who came down to 4:15 when we were there as we closed. We can bring the worship team up for the last song. And Jose, you know what I found? Jose, he just drives this little pickup through town. And he doesn't drive very fast. And one day he told me, he said, you know, when I drive through town, I see people and I just pray for them all the time. I pray for every single person I see. I'm like, dude, you got to be exhausted or you have no friends. One of the two. You know, no friends, there wouldn't be a lot of people to pray for. But he does. He prays for everybody he sees. And that's the nature we're to have, is to pray for people, to care about them, to pour out grace on them, because it's a hurting world. And if they knew Jesus like you knew Jesus and fell in love with, like Dad falls in love with us, if all this stuff came together where you just loved them in spite of their sin and hate it whenever you sin, oh my God, then they would see the face of Jesus on you. And they wouldn't see that anger Christian trying to get a righteous political bend of some sort or another, or group dynamic that's off-putting. You know what you see? You see love. God's already given you the freedom. He just wants you to work the responsibility with it. That's where we're to be. But God, he used all of this so that he would be our kinsman redeemer. Because in the Jewish tradition, you had to be kinfolk to redeem somebody. I don't know. He dived into a sewer to come get us, and I was mad at a bumper. Go figure. Isn't that a horrible juxtapose? It's honest. It's just horrible. Don't worry. I'm not going to, like, hang the bumper picture on my mind forever. It's just God just gives us these little reminders just to be loving and winsome and care about people. Here at Outpost, it's Outpost Calvary Chapel, a biblical place of learning, loving, and leadership. Learn about Jesus Christ. Learn more about him. Grow deep in him. Love like him. Love people. Don't worry about, you know, the winning and all the above. God will take care of that. Just love people. Just love them. And then leadership. Lead them to him and lead them in discipleship. You know? What did God speak to you? Less than 2 minutes. What did God speak to you this morning? This is open. Go. What did he speak? What did he speak? Really loud, hon, because I can't hear good.
I'm thinking that our lack of faith is just makes us try to fix everything that it comes our way instead of allowing God to work with what we need.
I would agree with that 100%. You know, that whole wait, again, I say wait. Wait on the Lord, again, I say wait. Wait. Wasn't enough for you to hear. Again, I said wait. Wait on him. Let him resolve. He'll do it better than us, right? And our lack of faith will try to manipulate till we get to what we would say, oh yeah, God bless that. Prayer Jabez. No. You did something in outside his hand. What else? Go. What'd you hear? Real loud. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Love the sinner, hate your own sin.
Do you realize what happens when you do that? You no longer worry about the outcome of their sin and their life in Christ. And usually when you're worried about somebody else's stuff, is because you got stuff that needs to be fixed, and it distracts you from thinking about your own stuff and worrying about somebody else's. That whole plank in the eye with the speck in the neighbor.
Yeah, I'm still processing.
That's fine, real loud. Why would he love us?
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah. And you want to know something? Because he loves us in a covenant love. And we love in a contractual or a forensic justification. And we want justice meted out on our terms. And he wants to love us regardless of the terms, because he's already settled the account, because we don't truly understand what propitiation actually looks like. There's been a crime. The crime needs to be dealt with. There needs to be a resolution with that, just for the crime part, right? Well, hold on, the crime part. Then you have the next stages, which are bringing a relationship together. And then the most important part of propitiation is that the relationship comes together in such a way as the crime is not even remembered, as if it was not done. We have a stamp of remembrance in our amygdala, and metaphorically, amygdala of our heart, that stamps, we saw something so horrid that we can't unsee it, we cannot forgive it. And that's when we trust God with the forgiveness and release, because we hold him, as he says, vengeance is mine, so saith the Lord. We hold him in that regard, that he'll handle those types of things, and we're not to pick it back up again. But see, we're so used to having justice. That guy ran over that girl in the parade yesterday. Even the way we said that guy. And see, the thing is, a covenant love says, I don't care what you do, I'm going to love you through it and through and through it.
I can see the love we've done. It's who we are.
But the thing is, it's just knowing that it's sin. And in juxtapose of just a holy and righteous God. And we're not going to ever put our mind around it, I don't think, this side of heaven. Unless he gives special revelation of some sort. Because we are in a body that's still filtering sin-stained thoughts by a holy God. With the Holy Spirit, we'll push all that stuff aside and still get his word out, still get his love out. And we're just going, I am not deserving to teach. I'm not deserving to breathe. I'm not deserving to love. I'm not deserving to fill in the blank. But God. And when we get that side of heaven, the revelatory nature of God will be so overwhelming that we... Obviously, we will not be able to bring it back, you know. But even when you look at the parable that had a name of the rich man, the crumbs of the table for Lazarus. Yeah, thank you. Lazarus, just having the crumbs. He says, let me just have a drip of water from your tongue, or let me go back and tell my brothers about all this. Even the guy that knew the antithesis of heaven knew the righteousness of God. And he wanted to go. It was so horrible that he wanted to go back, right? So in that kind of an unusual perspective of seeing the holiness of God and the righteousness of God in heaven is still unexplainable this side of heaven. And the parable, we don't look at it as necessarily fictitious, because there is a name there, so we think that there's truth in that. God is so stinking righteous because we're so stinking poor. And we get to love a modicum of what he's like. That's the closest we get to heaven on this side of earth, is guided by his Holy Spirit and trusting him with love, no matter the condemnation of others. No matter. Doesn't matter to me when people... One of my goals in life is to not... I still can get offended somewhat easily, but not be offended when somebody doesn't like Jesus Christ and they take it out on me. If they knew him, if they just knew him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if they did, they wouldn't act like this. You know, they wouldn't act like this. So come on up for communion. We'll do an abridged version. Just come on up. It's here for you. Please stand. We'll do this last song. Come on anytime. It's right here. Crackers and juice. They're gluten free if you've got a version. There's no alcohol in the wine. We do it every Sunday. We're going to be in Genesis 38 today for you. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one in your hand. If not, you can go to the electronic version. Why am I doing this? The electronic. You can do the time version. You can do the electronic version, and it's you version. Will be in the New King James. So jump on in there. We have been looking at Joseph. You know, what we saw about Joseph, kind of, we walked through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we're up to Joseph now, right? And Joseph, he's a 17-year-old punk kid, and you guys know how it is. You guys got a snot-nosed teenager? No? One in coming? Right? Or had one, or you were one? You know, you just can't tell them a whole lot, and they think they know everything, right? And it's okay, because they're learning their wares. They're developing out their abilities and whatnot. Well, you know, Joseph's kind of a beloved of all the brothers. He was the guy that always had to go snitch on his brothers, right? Dad would send him. Why would Dad send him? Because he was trusted. 2 weeks ago, we developed this. Last week, we were in a time of prayer for the country. That Dad would send that boy out there to check up on the men. He was of the youngest. We know Benjamin was the youngest. But he's 17, checking up on grown men. Think about that. Why would Dad send a younger fella to go out? Because the other ones weren't responsible. They were irresponsible. You know, they didn't take care. They didn't mind Dad's business, which would have been theirs inevitably. You know, sometimes when you're given stuff, you don't take quite as good care of it as if you had to work for it yourself. So they would get mad at him. And you know how it is. I mean, sometimes you'll hear somebody's voice that you're upset with. You can't even stand the sound of your voice. You that have been married any length of time, do you ever get that? Where maybe that person snores a certain way or go, honey, shut up. I wish he would just shut up. I can't even stand the way he smells. You know? Have you ever been that mad at somebody? No? Wow, I guess it's just me. Well, I've been that mad. You know? I've been that upset with somebody. I remember a buddy of mine talking about he was so mad at his wife, he wouldn't even eat her cooking. That's stupid. But not only that, he went through 3 days, and he wanted her to, he was so mad at her, he wanted her to sit down and not eat her cooking either. Do you see how goofy we can get? Right? Well, they would get so mad at him. And now here's Joseph having these dreams, right? And he's having these dreams of these other guys bowing down to him. It's like, okay, I can't stand you anyway, and now we're to bow down to you? This is what we're supposed to do, is bow to you? What? Who do you think you are? And then he has this second dream, and he's all like, not only are the brothers bowing down, the sun and the moon, mom and dad are bowing down. Do you really think you're that arrogant? But there's one little line in there. The dad said, but I remembered this time. He put a check in his memory. See, what happened was he was not liking what he heard, but he was also going, okay, spiritual temperature here of the family. God may be doing something with this young'un, right? See, we need to be able to look at people and assess talent in the Lord, in the sense not that they're skilled or anything, but just you can look at people and see when God's got their hand on them. It's rare that you see that catches you off guard, but sometimes it does. I mean, with my past and my history, to be doing what I get to do in the kingdom today, thank you, Lord, that we even get to play like that. And those brothers hated him, right? We're to the point where Dad says, hey, go up, check up on your brothers and see what they're doing. And he bolts on yet again in his coat of many colors. And he goes up to where they're at, and he can't find them anywhere. And he sees a stranger and says, where's my brother? And they say, well, he went on north to Dotham. What are you guys doing up here? You're supposed to be down there taking care of Dad's stuff. Dad wanted you at, I don't know, was it Shechem? You guys look it up in the thing before. Dad wanted you here. And you're up there? You're a half an hour north of where Dad wanted you? What, are you trying to hide? Are you trying to hide? They saw him coming from afar off. I'm going to kill that guy. And that wasn't a metaphor. They wanted to kill him. That was literal. They wanted to kill him because he's coming and busting them where they're not supposed to be. Whatever. I don't know that I've ever really hated somebody where I actually plotted a murder. Have you? I have in my heart. That guy, I just want to kill that guy. You know, we've all said that, right? You got to be careful, especially saying that around your kids because they repeat everything you say, right? I just want to kill you. You know, down in Texas, you know, I call Mary Lou, that's my bride. I'll call her, woman, come here, woman this, woman that. I had one of my grandsons, he was in the Sunday school class, and there was a young gal in there, and he looked up and he says, woman, get over here. She goes, woman, you know. Just, oh, what do we see in people? We got to be careful what we teach them, right? Because they'll repeat it. You can look at a kid and see the mannerisms of their guardian and their oversight and their seeing. And these guys take this guy, I just want to kill that guy, and they're plotting it. They had a mind to kill. They take him, tear off his coat, throw him in his cistern, and they can't stand all the crying out and all the above. Can you hear where this is going? Can you imagine being ripped from all of that you love? You're the golden boy, your daddy's boy, right? And you're being ripped from what you love because the Ishmaelites are coming down on a trade camel route. And the Ishmaelites is Abraham and Sarah's mistake by not waiting on God. And they sell him off to him. Why should we like let him die? Let's go make some money off of him and get him out from under. And then they took the coat and they rubbed it in a kid meaning a goat, small goat, a kid goat, to say that a creature tore him apart. We got lie about that. We stole the kid. We probably ate the food afterwards. We traded him for money, sold our brother off, and now he's going to a land of the Ishmaelites, whether he speaks their language or not, going to Egypt. And we know he probably doesn't speak. He may, some of the language. Trade is fairly universal. And that's where he's at. Can you hear him yelling, screaming? Don't! Don't! Brothers, no! Not me! Don't take me! And it's not funny because your life's being turned upside down. He can hear them. He knows exactly what's going on. There's wicked in the heart of men. We saw 3 weeks ago when we ran a 6 minutes, 28 seconds John MacArthur video about the darkness of the heart when all this neo-Nazi stuff, which we kicked their butt in World War II and got rid of that stuff going on. Darkness of the heart is played out in humanity from day one, from the bite of the apple till now. And the first brother against brother was Cain and Abel. Jealousy arose, right? This isn't new. This is old. And now we come up to this chapter 38. What is up with it? Why did they put Judah and Tamar in here? Why is that even in there? It's chronological. But I find it fairly interesting is the level of subterfuge, the level of debauchery, the level of manipulation, the lies, the lack of honor that goes in here, even though it's chronological, it just buttresses the heart of the ones that we just saw before and brings kind of an exclamation point of what's going on here. Let's read into, see what God has for us. Father, please, you know what you want to do with your word? Holy Spirit, please, just bring light to a darkened way. Amen. 38.1 of Genesis in the New King James. It came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers, and he visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hadah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Why are you dating a Canaanite? You're supposed to stay in the tribe, bro. Why are you dating a boy or a girl that's not a believer in Jesus Christ? Why are you doing that? Stay in the tribe of Christianity. Well, maybe if I just date them, they'll come to know the Lord or the relationship or deeper. There's not a scripture for that. There's a scripture for that if you're both non-believers and then you become a believer, that you're to stay with that person, that their heart by your good work may be changed. You're going out and marrying a Canaanite woman? Didn't we just look at anything and hear anything from Jacob and his brother Esau with the Edom and Edomites? Esau did the wrong thing, Jacob did not. And Judah saw there a daughter, a certain Canaanite, name was Shua. And he married her and he went into her, had children. Process of that. So she conceived and bore a son, and his name is Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son, and it called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar, or Terebinth-tree. So it's not unusual for a father to go get a daughter and make that arrangement, you know, arrange marriages, right? So that's kind of what we're seeing here. But Judah's firstborn, was worthless in the sight of the Lord, was wicked. God sees our heart. Do you know there's no place that you can run or hide that God can't see what's going on? Let me just go over here and smoke this joint. Let me go over here and take a drink of this. Let me go over here and put something before my eyes or shouldn't. Let me go over here and go far away to nowhere and just have some type of sultry crime of the heart or flesh. Do you understand that you can't hide anywhere from any of this? Dude, this is uncomfortable. I can't hide. Yeah, you're right. It goes back to the garden. Hiding is that far back, right? Adam, where are you? Oh, right here. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who said you were naked? I mean, hiding comes from the first sin. Comes with us too, right? Hiding. Oh. This wickedness, the Lord will see. And you know something? Old Testament, New Testament, same God. Grace, we're in the time of grace, obviously, because of Jesus Christ. Christ off the cross and risen again. But watch this. You see, he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. But I thought he was a Santa Claus God. No, he's a heavenly father. Then Judah said to Onan, with your strength, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise an heir to your brother. See, this is a requirement that you do so, right? Deuteronomy, if you want to go there, 25. Let me jump over here real quick. Deuteronomy 25 and I think 5. Don't you love the sound of paper whirring? Yeah, marriage duties of a surviving brother. It won't be on the screen. You'll get to do some biblical calisthenics. Deuteronomy 25.5 through 10 looks like. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go into the gate of the elders where they discussed matters, was outside the gates, and kind of like a judicial setup, if you will, lightly, and say, my husband's brother refuses to take up the name of his brother in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands up firm and says, I don't want to take her, then you know what happens to his brother's wife? She takes a sandal off her foot, off of his foot, and spits in his face. Isn't that goofy? I don't know why they do it. I don't have an explanation. Don't really care. Don't ever spit in my face. Don't take my sandal. Those are mine. But that's how they, I guess, sealed the deal. He won't do this. Take the sandal, a little chancla. I don't know. Well, some of you for Hispanic group would know that. They take that sandal and then spit in their face, you know? And then you'd be known by, oh, that's the dude that had his sandal taken and he's got the loogie on his cheek. We'll just call him LC for loogie cheek, right? And then to the elder of the city can speak to him. If he stands firm and say, I won't do it, then in 9, his brother's wife shall come in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. So, loogie cheek. It's pretty crazy customs that they have. I mean, we have our customs, but we think they're a little more refined, but it always boils down to the heart of the matter, right? It just boils down to the heart of the matter. We think that we're to be a certain way, and we have responsibilities as Christians. Men, I'm going to speak to you very specifically. You're spiritual head of your homes. Act like it. Make sure you're stepping up. Make sure you're in the Word of God. Make sure that you're stepping away from the crowd of noise, whether it's TV or just dialogue that is errant in sense of your own familial tribe, and listen to the Lord and bring that back by the Word. He'll give you the Word of God. He'll give you His Word to seal whatever He's got with you. He'll give it to you in prayer or situations or, by His people. But men, make sure that you're standing righteous before the Lord, because a lot of these guys that were taken out were guys. Women, you have the same responsibilities. You're not removed from that. You're made from the side. You have those same responsibilities in your home, is to listen to the Lord. Make sure if you're married, come along beside your husband. If you're not, that you come along and beside the Lord in counsel, because He's your husband. Whether you're married or single, you're still married to the Lord. Is get your minds on the Lord. Make sure that we're constantly connected to Him, because He's alive and well. He's working in your lives right now, this very second. Are we together on that? We have responsibilities. Watch what Onan does, though. We're back in Genesis 38 and 9. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, selfish as he is. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he admitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing he did, he did displease the Lord. What happened here is a term called coitus interruptus. Instead of procuring seed to the woman carrying the egg, he seeded the ground instead. I'll leave it light. The audience is such. And it, you know, there's a lot of errant teaching on that. The only errancy, the only thing that matters here is he was disobedient. He was to seed his sister-in-law in the sense of their culture to continue on the name, and he chose in great defiance to not do that. And you know what the Lord did to him? Off with his head, right? He killed him. Isn't that crazy? But I love God. We sing hallelujah, which means praise Yahweh. Hallel means praise, right? We sing hallelujahs to Him. But you need to understand, save Christ under the throne of grace, in a sense. Christ is now off the cross. We're in a time of grace, but we still have a Father that does not like unrighteousness or sin. Are you putting a burden on me, Dave? No. Remember John 3:17. He came to save the world because it was already condemned. We're already condemned. If we've given our lives to the Lord, that part is over, and we don't act in sin any longer. That's not for us. It's not for us. It does us no good whatsoever. Right? God killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, in 11, remain a widow till your father's in your father's house, that's his house, till my son Shelah is grown. So that little fella, when he gets all growed up, that's going to be your husband. He'll be your covering. Okay. See, this guy lost two sons. He's fixing to lose a wife, right? You know, when we were looking at Ruth, we saw Naomi lose her husband and her two sons and one daughter-in-law. The three of them died. The daughter-in-law went back to the Moabites, right? This guy's got that same disappointment and saddened heart. You lose a child, and I apologize. I'm so sorry that some of you may have lost children in your life. I'm so sorry to hear that. Your grief is surmountable. You know, time goes on, but that place in your heart is still locked to sadness to many degrees. You know, with exception, in some case, to knowing that they're with the Lord. That's some of the solace that we all have when we've had lost ones. But to have two sons go, and then, of course, here in a minute we're going to read, this is a lot of pain that's going on here, right? This man who's taking care of Tamar, he doesn't want another son to die. He's taking care of this woman. And he's like, oh, no, I, once down, twice down, disobedience, disobedient. One was a wicked heart. The other was just raw disobedience. And now we've got my youngest son? No, not this one. Then Judah said to Tamar, remain in your house, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Very obedient at this point. Very caring from the father's view as well. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua in 12, Judah's wife died. So that's Judah's bride. And Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shearers in Timnah. And he and his friend Herah the Adullamite, with his friend. And in 13, it was told Tamar, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garment, right? And she covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Selah had grown, and he was not given to him. She wasn't given to him as a wife. So she's sitting there going, seeing the writing on the wall, said, "Dude, what about your promise? What about Selah? I got to have covering here. I know I'm in your house, but, you know, you told me Selah was going to be here. And I'm seeing this is not going to happen. Okay, what are we seeing happen here? Somebody taking something in their own hands?" So either there was a defiance because she had to do it so abruptly, or she just was straight out in sin. I don't want to get eisegetical here. We'll just let the word speak. She took off in 14 her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way, by the roadway, and said, "Please let me come into you." Okay, dude, what's going on here? Why are you sleeping with harlots? For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you'll come to me?" And he said, "I'll send you a young goat from a flock." How would you guys like to have a goat given to you right about now? See, we go to the store to get our meat. We go to the store to get our bread. You may have it delivered. You may have cheese. That all comes from that goat. Or you trade it and then you get other goats. I mean, there's all sorts of, this is actually a really great gift, but the intent is all jacked up. He's going to sleep with a harlot, right? She's got another plan, at least from his view. Such a righteous man. And she said, "I'll send you a goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till I send it to you?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you? So she said, "Your signet and cord, and then your staff that's in your hand." Then he gave them to her, and he went into her. Do you understand what the signet is? Today you would call it your credit card or your debit card. Wax, signet, ring. The cord would have been like an ink deal, kind of the same thing. On a cord, it would ink your commitments because there'd be something layered within the barrel on the cord. But that staff also is all the tools of his trade. Shepherd, he had a goat to give her. You know, we all know what that shepherd stick's all about. We won't belabor it. If you want, go read up on it. But she's got everything that causes him to make good. All so he can go sleep with her for a little comfort. He may have had a saddened heart, I don't know. But that you saw a harlot, that you would even think that? Where are you at, bro? This guy sounds so bad. Well, what about her? She dressed up as one. Bad and bad on either side of the street, right? So they could get their way. So in 19, she arose and went away and laid her aside, her veil, and put on the garments because she was in conception at this time, after this act at the tail end of 18. And Judah sent a young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the young woman's hand, but didn't find her. Then the Adullamite, asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who is openly by the roads? There ain't no harlot in this place." Okay, dude, think about this. You got your herald going out looking for the harlot. Do you understand your name is being defamed now? "Yeah, I've got this goat for the harlot. She's supposed to give me back my cord. She's supposed to give me back my signet. She's supposed to give me back my staff." Dude, they ain't nobody here like that. Okay, but it said men, plural. So he had to talk to a few men about it, whether they were in a group or concentric. Do you understand your name is being defamed? So he returned to Judah and said, "I can't find her." Also, the men of the place said, "There's no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed." You're already shamed, bro, when you gave it over in the first place. "For I sent this young goat and haven't found her." Does this concern you, this harlot? Do you look at him kind of poorly? I do. Do you look at that harlot kind of poorly? I do. Both of them, Judah and the harlot. But isn't that us? What do you mean? I've never dressed as a harlot. I've never given my body for a goat, let alone a credit card or cash. Wait a minute. He died for us. We gave ourselves over to him, right? But we dress as the harlot of the world and give ourselves over to the world for trade or commerce, right? I'm not picking on anybody here. This is so you can understand the mindset of people in general, that you can help get them out of the rut. There's times that we'll put on the clothes of a harlot to get favor, to curry favor at work. We'll put on clothes of the harlot to satiate a desire that we have that's more important than what the Lord would have as an offering for us, which is our life surrendered to him. Right? This is us. This is the church. This is Christendom as well. Yeah? Dave, are you picking on me? No, I am not. No, I am not. You know, I was driving in this morning and praying, and this car was just riding my backside. I'm like, dude, we're the only two cars for miles. And you're, what? Why are you doing this? So I'd speed up, slow down, real close. Finally, I was like pulled over. I didn't see the person, but I looked at their back bumper. I was so upset with that. And everything I was upset about them grinding my good mood, I took it out on their bumper. Talking to it, you bumper, you pull. Right? Right? You know what happened? I exchanged something there. And I had to pull over and stay pulled over and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Father, how do I know what they were hurrying for? They may have had to go get a loaf of bread. You know, they may have had injured somebody, or they may just be that way. And it caused me to start praying for people that I saw this morning coming in that I don't even know. They were passing me on the freeway, and I saw the car again, and I didn't yell at the bumper. And I started seeing people again. See, I've been seeing how I've been affected negatively instead of seeing how people God loves. And so I'm driving in, oh, Lord, you know, here goes that truck going by. Lord, please, let them get to know you. Please, Lord. And the person at the convenience store, just however, just driving by it, and the person driving by or bicycling by or motorcycling, however, whoever I saw, I just started praying for. And I thought about my buddy Jose when we used to be down at 415. He would drive this little pickup all through town. And every person, he says, you know, I pray for everybody I see every day. I'm like, bro, you must be exhausted. But he said, just let him know the Lord. Of course, he's driving in Fort Lupton. You know, it's not like driving in Denver. You know, Fort Lupton, you've got a handful of people. Denver is like a billion. But the point of the fact is this, that his heart is of the nature to pray for people that are stuck, that he doesn't even know. And here I am yelling at a bumper for being impeded upon in my holy moment driving here, my set-aside moment. I put on the clothes of a harlot, and he didn't let me put them on long. I didn't get the veil quite over yet. It was right about, it was on. Let me just say it was on. But he didn't let me leave it on, you know. Are you seeing? This there's mutuality in this discussion. We all have times that we play the harlot. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, played the harlot. Furthermore, she's with child by harlotry. Burn her! Bring her out, and we're going to set her on fire. Whoa, bro. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. A harlot. Didn't you just sleep with one 3 months ago? Didn't you just forget, Shelah, you're supposed to raise up and cover your daughter-in-law? And you want to burn this one? Doesn't it sound like David with the whole Bathsheba, you know, and killing off her husband? And then Nathan comes up and talks to him and says, who is this guy? This guy is you. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. They never had relationships again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. So it was when she was giving birth that the one who put his hand out of the womb first, that they tied a scarlet thread to. Pull that hand right back in, right? And out comes Onan. Perez. Out comes Perez, which means breach. He's the one that comes out first. And then the other one comes out later. Then it happened as he drew back his hand. The brother came out unexpectedly. Get out of the way, I'm out, right? And she said, how did you break through? The breach upon you, be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez, which is breach. Afterward, the brother came out who had a scarlet thread on his name, and his name was Zerah. You know, when we were going through Ruth, I was sitting there thinking, how come, excuse me, that there's this little piece at the end of Ruth, the last three or four chapters, and it gives this lineage. And I was going, what is up with this lineage? It's just right here in the middle of nowhere. And I want to give you something here which I thought was funny. David, you know his dad's name was Jesse, right? And his granddad was Obed. And his double G granddad was Boaz, Ruth Boaz, right? And his 3G dad was Salmon. And his 4G dad was Nashor. His five, or his great-great-great-great-granddad, was Aminadab. And his sixth granddad was Ram. His seventh granddad up was Hezron. And his eighth granddad up was Perez, and his ninth was Judah. What does that have to do with anything we're talking about? Everything right here. Perez was born in a very poor way. A harlot that was a widow because her promise wasn't kept, and a man with brokenness that slept with a harlot that he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. And let alone there is that whole sleeping with your children kind of thing in law that happened here. Yet, that entire line is in the line of David. Do you know who else that's in the line of? Yes, Jesus. How can he be so graceful when we're so wretched and undeserving? How can he do that? Why would he even care about us? Everything speaks against us. Everything. Everything that we hold against somebody else is spoken against, right? Yet Jesus, yet God. Yet God cares. He cares enough to make sure that this all comes through the way he wants it to come through. You see, he reconciled us at the cross. Reconcile means the accounting has been made balanced when you reconcile a ledger. Everything, I mean, did you feel disgust when you were reading about Tamar? Yes or no? No? Was she okay doing what she did? Playing a harlot? No? Yes? Were you disgusted at Judah for sleeping with her? I was. I was disgusted with both of them. How could you do that? Dave, how could you? You argued with a bumper because of a dark heart, right? Our Father, and that's, you know, I was talking with somebody the other day saying, you're in the Old Testament? I'm like, oh, yeah. I said, I love the Old Testament. I love the New Testament, too. I love the Old Testament because everything speaks of God's grace, and it hides no marks. It shows all of our errancies and ineptness before a righteous God. And yet he still loves us through and through. See, we just don't listen. We have ears, but we don't hear. We have eyes, we don't see. We have a brain, and many a times we don't take it captive to be renewed for his good. And so when you're seeing others that are struggling along the way, be mindful that he died for you and he died for them in just this way. He cares. Dude, I'd be just good. Don't even talk to me. You have cheat on your dead wife breath. You know, that's how I would have been, you know, but I didn't go through all the brokenness. You know, I didn't go through that. And God still used them? He still used them? How can you be so graceful, Lord? And then we're to model you with unmerited favor? Who are you mad at right now? And that's not just for you. It could be whoever's in earshot. Or you have somebody that's mad at you. Look, I drove the nail with a hammer into his wrist. I did that. I did the ankle. I spit on him. I smashed the thorns on his head and put a bloodied purple robe on him, bloodied by him. Dysfunction? God is the only one that takes brokenness and makes it whole. Only him. None other. So free up if you're carried by the bondage of sin, unless you're with arrogance acting in it. If that's the case, then repent. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have not sinned, you're calling God a liar and the truth isn't in you. And you know what 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So listen, there are people that are going to come across your path this week. They may be electronic. It may be social media, which is electronic. It may be some way or another. You need to understand is to love them through. A God that gives us love like this, I can't get my mind fully wrapped around that. I just have to accept it, that he loves on his terms, not ours. Would you bring the worship team in, please? They're in two different rooms today. We've got to get beyond where we're at and get to where he's at. Because to love like that, you have to have the Holy Spirit to do so. Again, we've talked about this for many a day, and we will continue to talk about how love and forgiveness works. We love people where God wants them to be, not where we think they should be. You've heard it said, love the sinner, and that's a lie. You love the sinner and hate your own sin. God's about taking care of the sin in their life, not us. Vengeance is mine, so saith the Lord, I will repay. Love the sinner, hate your own sin. Or the plank in your eye while you're reaching for the speck in another is not a factual teaching. Or 2 Chronicles 7:14, in the realm of, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own sin, then I'll hear them from heaven, forgive them their sin, and heal their land. That would be errant. We love the sinner and hate our own sin, and love them where God would have them be. You catching that? And if they've wronged you, forgive them. Trust God with the outcome of forgiveness. To be able to use lies, subterfuge, deceptions, abounding in the line of Christ amazes me. And guess what? He uses you too. And that should amaze you. Again, coming from my past to be able to be used for his future is an amazing existence today. And he doesn't need 1,000 Daves or 1,000 Mollies or 1,000 Brents or Marys or you. He just needs you and just you to do as he sees fitting. Does that make sense to you? That whole idea of kinsman redeemer so comes to mind. Last piece of him coming to earth and jumping in this septic tank we call humanity, a pure and righteous God, to come take us out of this. The best is still to come, and he's looking forward to seeing us when we get there. Oh, that you would even consider us so slightly. It starts out function versus dysfunction. God is the only one that takes the dysfunctional and makes them functional in his good ways. Father, we thank you that you do all of this, that you would even care. In Psalm 135:13, it says, your name Lord, endures forever. That means the nature of who you are. Your renown, Lord, through all generations, that encompasses us here. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nation are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, these idols. They have eyes but cannot see, these idols. They have ears but cannot hear, these idols, nor is there breath in them. Those who make them will be like them, so will all who trust them. If Jesus is not your Savior, you are worshiping what was just spoken. Give your life over to Him. Stop playing games. The stuff is real, and it's really cool. If He's already your Savior, excellent. Continue working in the kingdom, please. If you're kind of dabbling in harlotry right now, put an end to it right now. Do that business while we're speaking. We're going to have communion up here. If you have darkness that's carried on in your heart, listen. If you have darkness that's carried on in your heart, right now take it before the Lord and then come and have communion. Come back into that time of fellowship with Him again. You think you know it all and you've walked around like that? Stop that this second. You didn't create dirt. You didn't create thought. And you darn sure didn't create this body and this universe. So let's make sure we're out of the throne of God. Let's make sure we put His scepter back. We take His crown off our head. We leave His robe in the throne and get down to the feet of Him yet again, which is at the foot of the cross. And put the pride and arrogance aside. Because we're worshiping an adoring Father that loves us so far beyond any kind of measure that we can even possibly perceive. He wants us with Him. The reason the firmness of dialogue like this is that we fear God, and the meaning of word is respect. We just want to come before Him with His authority firmly in place. Father, thank you again. Communion, bread, worship. We worship you, Lord, for your life lived prior to the cross. We worship you. The Word was with God, and you were before everything, Jesus, before time began. And you're with us yet again here today. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the insight of all of this. Lord, to see that body whipped beyond human recognition, to be beat, bruised, scarred, entrails and bones showing for me. And my best gift is poultry. And you bled out. And by your stripes, the war with you, we're healed. And then you rose again 3 days later to show us that what you said you were going to do, you've done. And where you're going, you're going to come back and get us. And until then, and while we're fogging a mirror, we're doing your work by your strength, power, and direction. You said to do this communion in remembrance of you. And Father, I don't want a second tick throughout the day to go away. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you and even commune with you in this remembrance. Man, you're amazing. We worship you, Lord, and we worship with you. Communion's here when you want. Hey.